Welcome to C3 Online Stream, everyone. My name is Jason Strickling. I'm one of the pastors here at C3. It's great to have you along as we shift gears now on a holiday weekend. We finished up a series last week, and we're shifting gears and moving towards a new series that we'll spend a couple weeks on called Terms and Conditions. Everybody's probably seen something like this when your phone updates, or you're logging on or subscribing to something, that you have to sort of agree to the terms and conditions before you move on. Well, there's some spiritual parallels in life of faith and relationship with God that we want to look at the next couple weeks. So we're going to plow ahead with that. I'm going to talk today about God's social distancing, and we'll get to that in just a minute. You know, it's funny. We're into the month of September now, if you're watching this in the month of September. And we've moved through some interesting things these last 5 or 6 months, haven't we? Things that probably in January, if you would have said, well, this is what you're going to be used to by September, you'd go, ah, you're crazy. But here we are. I had some of the guys from the production team plow through Google and come up with some images of things that you probably are a little bit creative, but wouldn't be odd to see around town. Let's see if we can look at a couple of these as they pop up. This one says, keep your distance at least one adult kangaroo apart. So that's how you measure how far apart you're supposed to be. This one says, please distance yourself at least 6 feet apart or the average length of a CVS receipt. And if you've been to CVS, you know that that's being conservative, at least. This one just gets real honest. No mask, no service. Grow up, Karen. Ooh, that's a little close to home. What's the next one here? Oh, man. That one, I had a visceral reaction when I saw this one. I believe that's her real smile, but it just looks creepy cut out through the mask there. I'm kind of a fan of one of these, and sometimes I think it's better to mask it up, although she does have a beautiful smile. But these are things that we're just sort of used to seeing, the stickers on the floor. I had a shirt printed up for my family. My daughter likes to wear it, which I think is great, and I'm going to have her wear it until she's grown up to keep the boys off, but it says 6 feet, bro, right? We're just used to all of these things to sort of separate ourselves and to provide barriers and space. The word social distance, or the term social distance, it of course is just common every day, every day, every day. We're inundated with this word. It's actually not a new word. Coined in the 1960s by a cultural anthropologist named Edward Hall, who was doing social research on something that he called proxemics. Well, you can sort of hear the word proximity in all of that, but he was studying the way that human beings, whether it's written or unwritten, approach one another in relationships and the spatial distance that we sort of set up as saying, well, this is the kind of relationship we have, and this is the kind of relationship we have, and this is the kind of relationship we have. And if you studied sociology at all, you're probably familiar with this, or you might think back and go, oh, yeah, I remember hearing that, maybe in a college class or something. He starts with the very broad, the public space, right? These are far distances away. Somebody clear across the room who you're not necessarily knowing that person, but they're not a threat. They're off a ways. He moves that in to social distance. And this is the distance that we keep, 6 feet already. It's not like we're going up and hugging every single person we know. 6 feet or thereabouts, in this culture anyways, is a distance we keep from strangers, people we don't know. We're not just walking right up to people we don't know. And if people are inside of that space and we don't know them, something changes in us physiologically. It's very interesting to notice. And that's what Edward Hall was looking at. Of course, as you move in a little bit closer, then you're into personal space. That's just a couple people. These are people who are familiar to you. And so even as we're teaching children about stranger danger, we recognize that the people that are familiar to us, family and friends, can be a little bit closer to us in time and space, and that's okay. And then that last level is what he calls intimate space. These are people that have hugging rights. And some of you huggers have been going crazy these last 6 months because what you've been asked to do, what all of us have been asked to do or required to do, is to treat everybody at a social distance as if they are strangers. when I read that, that clicked for me. I'm like, oh yeah, that's why this time is so difficult for so many of us. Is it the masks? Well, yeah, the masks are hot and inconvenient. Is it the plexiglass barriers that we have up all the time? Well, yeah, those kind of make it hard to hear sometimes. It's the being asked or made or asked and then more than asked, told to keep a stranger's distance, even from people that we know and that we love. And that's hard to do. Something in us as human beings fights that from a sociological, from a scientific, from a physiological standpoint. We resist that. And so there's tension there. We unfortunately are getting a crash course in it in the year 2020. And I wonder, I'm curious moving forward, how we're going to adjust with that as we go. Because it's so etched into our culture now. Even back from the 1960s, it's taken on a new look as we move forward. And what I wonder about, and what I want to focus on today, is how social distancing might affect our faith. Every one of us, whether you believe in God, you have a relationship with God, or you're kicking the tires, you're wondering, maybe this is your social distance with church right now, just being able to watch it at your leisure in your home, or on your phone, or wherever you're tapping into us today, is trying to navigate the distance, the closeness of relationship, not necessarily an actual 6 feet apart. We know what it is to be connected to people from a spiritual standpoint, from a relational standpoint, from a friendship standpoint, even if they live halfway across the world. But to think about our relationship with God, if there is to be one, as something that's not just a safe social distance. Well, the good news for us is that as people have tried to work through that over the thousands of years that humans have been thinking about this and writing about it and talking about it, we have some well-worn paths that we want to look at today to help us to understand not only God's side of that social distance equation, but what our part is in perhaps closing the gap. So that's what I want to look at today, because if I could do anything today, I want you to be able to take one step closer in your relationship with God. And more than that, I want to take a step closer in your relationship with God. Because as I read through the Bible, and we're going to look at a scripture that talks about this today, I think if I was going to sum it up, and I try and do this every time I'm up here with God's big idea with this is this: God wants you to want to get closer. God wants you to want to get closer. We're going to look at a passage of scripture. If you're familiar with the Bible, the book of James, very practical, very, you know, sort of straight ahead kind of wisdom. And I want to look at a passage in James chapter 4 that really talks about this kind of relationship and the drawing near and what that looks like from God's side of the equation and what that looks like from our side. James chapter 4 verse 7 says this. It says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then look at this part. Come near to God. That's the first part. And he will come near to you. We're going to come back to that. Let's go on, though. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Well, you'd expect a hospice chaplain to kind of key in on that, right? Let's keep going. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, let's think about this, but I want to break it down by just addressing something on the face of it. And, you know, it's easy to come in and just talk to the already signed on, already have agreed to the terms and conditions. I want to talk for a minute to the people who aren't so sure. If you're sitting there and you haven't signed on to any of this yet, and you've got reasons, I want to do a couple things. First of all, I want to say it's okay to have reasons. You probably have really good reasons for not maybe wanting to get closer to God. Because that's really what I want to think about is, what if you don't want God to come near you? You don't want to come near, but you're not really sure you want God to come near you. It's okay to have those things. What I want to be able to do is to name them and to address them a little bit, because just because they're good reasons doesn't mean they're reason enough to keep from drawing near to God. Because God wants you to want to draw near to him, to get closer. But all of the reasons we come up with for not doing it, well, those are barriers, right? Those are the masks. Those are the 6 feet bro. Those are the plexiglass shields. Spiritually speaking, that we put in the space between in our relationship with God. Some of it, I was asking my wife about this. I said, what do you think it is about people when we see each other, even if you're out for a walk in your neighborhood, we kind of, there's sort of this, like there's a force field around us. She says, well, I think people are just being polite. You know, we recognize that there is sort of a health precaution that we take, and that 6 feet barrier, I mean, there's some science to back that up. And so we're sort of just looking out for that. But I think sometimes in our relationship with God, people want to sort of just play it safe. You know, they want to be polite with God. They want to go to church, or they want to have a Bible prominently placed in their home, or they want to make sure when they're out in public at a meal that they're praying or whatever. You know, there's sort of this, hey, God, you know, I'll do just enough, and then you just kind of leave me alone, right? That safe distance. We call that religion. If that's what a relationship with God has meant to you up to this point, I want to just say there's more. There's more. Some of you, you read a verse like draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Well, that just sounds creepy to you, right? Like the porch scene from Hitch where Will Smith and Kevin, what's his face, are sort of practicing that for, you know, I mean, it's like, I don't think, especially if you're a dude, right? It's like, I don't think I want God that close to me. That just feels weird. Or maybe you have some charismatic idea of what being close to God is, like he's this cosmic boyfriend or whatever. We're just supposed to just hug it out all the time, you know? And it's like, thanks, but no thanks, you know? Some of you, you got too many questions. You doubt. You're suspicious because, have you read the news? I mean, there's just a little too much bad with the good right now to say, oh, yeah, let me just saddle right up to the person who could fix all of that and hasn't. Maybe it strikes a little closer home, and not just with world issues, but with personal issues that you face and your health, your finances, and your relationships. What about fear? Oh, boy. If we get too close, something bad might happen to us. Or something that we didn't plan on, you know, if I get too close to God, why, he's going to make me pack up and move to some godforsaken place and live on, you know, sawdust and water or something, and try and convert some tribe of cannibals. You know, certainly God could do that, and I'm afraid of what he might do. Or I've been a bad boy, and so if I get too close, why, he's going to zap me for all of the bad things I've done. And so there's some uncertainty there, and nervousness and anxiety about inviting the God of the universe, who knows it all, made it all, to right into our personal space, as if he doesn't know already. Some of us have very low self-esteem. We don't think we're really worth God's time and attention. And so why would he want to get close to me? I'm not very talented. I don't have a lot of influence. You know, the social distancing thing hasn't affected my network of relationships at all, right? We have all these kinds of things that we tell ourselves about God. Some of us are hiding. Some of us are really good at hiding, or think we're good at hiding. We're not so good, but we don't want God to find out our bad habits, our secrets, the things that that nobody else knows, right? And if he comes in close, why, he might have something to say about that. And I don't think I'm ready to do business like that, so I'm going to keep him at bay. Some of us, this one hit real close to me, are just proud. We like control. I want to decide what you do, God. I want to play God, and you sort of wait for me. Well, we'll talk about that. Some of us are just angry. We don't have any interest in a relationship with a higher power because something bad has happened and we just cannot get over it. We feel like we're being punished. People talk about that all the time. God is punishing me that this bad thing is happening. Why in the world would I want to get closer to somebody who's responsible for that? Those are all reasons that people put out there. And for every reason I named, there's probably 10 more, but they're barriers. They're barriers, and they're things that we need to address, because without addressing the barriers, you're never going to want to get closer to a God who wants to get close to you. So let's talk about this, but I want to back it up by just thinking about some very basic things that the Bible talks about. And I want to, if I can do it, speak in generalities for a little bit. But these are things that the faithful have said for thousands of years that continue to ring true. And here's what I would start with, is that God initiated a relationship by creating you. God started this thing anyways. He didn't have to make us. He didn't have to do anything. He chose to make you. And he did so not just to sort of set things in place and then sit back and be like the old Bette Midler song, you know, from a distance. God is watching, you know. No, he wants to be involved and he has created you. You are his to be in relationship with. Because God created you, really the hub of your life is spiritual. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. Your existence, my existence, is defined by relationships, by connection. That's what makes us spiritual. We're connected to the inner part of us, that soul, that spirit that gives us life, so that we have the ability to be curious about ourselves, how we tick, and to sort of know ourselves, as philosophers have said for a long, long time. But we're created for connection with other people. Not that we know everybody, not that everybody's our bud and our bro and all this stuff, but that we have to know and be known by somebody. And there's a need in us to be connected to the divine, to whoever set all this in motion, however we feel about that deity. And so that is who we are, because that deity, God, created you, created me, and put those things in us so that we would seek them out. Well, here's the deal about connection and relationships, is they're messy. They're messy because they're a living thing. And I could go back and talk about how we as humans sort of did our part to foul things up with original sin, and how from there we all have done things that create distance between us and our Father. But here's the thing. You got to ask yourself if the mess is really unrepairable. Because as I heard one hospice patient say one time, he says, you know, the suffering and chaos without connection is unbearable. Some of us think, well, I've just been hurt too much. I just can't go through another hurt, heartache, whatever. And so we disconnect, when actually the opposite is what's needed. Because without connection, the suffering and the chaos is truly unbearable. But we weren't created just to know about God, just to sort of, you know, do enough Google research to sort of get our acumen up to where we can hold conversation about this creator who set all things in motion. We were designed to have intimacy, that intimate space, that hugging space, that kind of relationship, not romantic. That's a whole other conversation. But intimate and unconditional love relationship, as if between a parent and a child. Now, you don't have to have kids to know what that is, or maybe you had crummy parents. That's a whole other separate issue too. But the way it was designed to be is the relationship between a parent and a child. That's why time and time again in Scripture, you'll see God referred to not just as the Almighty, not just as the all of these grandiose, you know, lightning zapping out of his fingers, kind of Zeus-like images we get, but as a heavenly Father who cares about his children. That's what we were created for. It is a need in us. Your greatest need is to know God, not know about God, but to know God as your heavenly Father. That's what you were created for. Now, I don't know how this sits with you. You might, everything in you might just be drawn tight going, nope, 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 nope. And all those reasons, all those barriers come into mind that you're trying to set in place. But I'm here to tell you, this is your greatest need in this life. And you do yourself a terrible disservice to reject it or to deny it or to pursue some other path that will get you to what God created you to do and to be. And that is in relationship with him, as a parent to child. But here's the flip side. The greatest risk God ever took was giving you and I free will. God didn't create everything and humanity and just set us in motion as a bunch of robots who just can't help but, and we're pre-programmed. We have some things in us that are innate, that are almost instinctual. And the social distance research was a proof of that, that there are things that society's just sort of come to. But we also have this thing called freedom to choose. We have the choice in this relationship to either accept the terms and conditions or to reject them. Because here's the truth, God will not force you to love him back. He will not force you to love him back. It is his desire for you to love him because he has poured out his love for us. You say, Jason, I don't understand, right? If God loves me so much, why are all these things? And you got your resume of all these things that didn't happen. But have you ever stopped to look back and consider the good, the things that God has put in place, not just in your lifetime, but in history? I look at Jesus and the work of the cross, and it just reinforces the fact that you can't stop God from loving you. You can't stop. We could foul things up 10 ways to Sunday, and he still would not stop loving us. Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic passage of scripture that talks about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, we have salvation. We have a way back. We have the means to access a right relationship with God when we accept forgiveness for our sins, when we repent and we turn away from a life that was heading in the opposite direction, not just social distance, but public and beyond. And it gives us a way to come back, not just to safe distance, but personal and even intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. I think about the story of the prodigal son. We tell it over and over and over again around here. A son who just had it, felt like he could do it on his own, and he goes off and he squanders all his riches and he has to come back. And when he does, it's a scary time, but he finds a father who's not only been waiting for him, but runs to him and welcomes him back and accepts him. You cannot stop God from loving you. But here's what I want to get down to. This is the point of the whole deal. If you don't hear anything else, listen to this, because this is where James comes back to. God has a social distance policy, and we read it in the verses that we looked at. Here's what I want you to know. God gives you space. Did you know that? God gives you space until you're ready, until you're ready to close the gap. Did you know that God has never, ever been in a hurry? Never. He's not sitting there going, oh, no. Never been in a hurry. He is patient. He will wait. He's done everything that is necessary 2,000 years ago to come as close as he can to let you know that he wants this relationship, but he leaves the last little bit and that space until you're ready to close the gap. Do you know what we call that in the church? Grace. That is grace. God is not a heavy-handed God. He's not trying to make the hard sell. He's not throwing a pandemic now into our society, so people go, you know, and they just run with fear, wrong kind of fear. There is such a thing as a healthy fear. But he wants to give us grace so that we're ready and willing and want to get closer to him. Well, this begs to me what is a foundational question in your life. And if this is deep, I'm fine with that, right? We need to do some deep stuff every now and again. The question in this life that's most important isn't what do you want. Most of us want to be in control. Most of us want to tell God what to do and to kind of determine our own lives and all of this. And if we've learned anything these last 6 months, is there are things we just can't control, right? That's out the window. And if you didn't know that already, well, you know it now. Some of you knew that a long time ago. The question isn't what do you want. It's what do you have to do to get what you need? That's a much tougher question because that involves some things that are very uncomfortable, but we need to look at them because this is where God's word through James comes to us, and it gives us some very specific things. They don't feel good. They're not some ecstatic thing. There's some very basic things that are going to hit you at a gut level, but they're really going to address how bad do you want what you actually need. So what James says are some very simple things. We go back and look at that scripture. First thing he says is to submit to God. He says, submit to God. Oh, that's an attitude of dependence. When we submit to God, we have to say, hey, look, I understand. I'm not in charge of this thing. You are in charge. And we put ourselves in that state of dependence. Not that we can control every outcome in our life, but that we hand over control to somebody who can and who does. The next thing he says is to resist the devil or to resist evil at the source. Don't just work on sin management. Don't just say, well, I should do more of this and a little less of this. No, chase it clear back. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You got to get in there. You got to roll up your sleeves and really take a hard look at what's holding me back. What is the sin that is creating distance, and is it worth separating myself from my heavenly Father? Resist evil at the source. But here's where we go next with this. Is we got to lean into, we have to move toward the relationship. We have to move toward it. I don't know any marriage, any friendship, anything that got better by people just going like this all the time and trying to separate themselves. You have to risk. You have to move toward the relationship. There is a place for fearing God's greatness. Absolutely. Right? I spent a lot of time outside this summer. And you cannot sit out under an open sky of stars and say, wow, God, you are great. But it's more than that, because you also have to trust his goodness. You fear his greatness, but you trust his goodness. Now, here's what I want you to know. Is not necessarily a safe thing to do. I think about this passage from the book, The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis, highly allegorical stories from the Chronicles of Narnia. And he's talking about a character named Jill, who drops into Narnia, and it's all new to her. Maybe you're a little fuzzy on the details of what Narnia is, but Narnia is this land that sort of plays out as an allegory to the life of faith. And Aslan, who's this lion, who's the king of Narnia, is representative of Christ. And so here's Jill's first encounter with Aslan. She says, although the sight of C.S. Lewis says, although the sight of water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before. She was seeking out water from the stream. She didn't rush forward and drink. She stood as still as if she'd been turned into stone with her mouth wide open, and she had a very good reason. Just on this side of the stream lay a lion. I don't know if you've ever been in real space with a lion, but that'll do something to you. It lay with its head raised and its two forepaws out in front of it. She knew at once that it had seen her, for its eyes looked straight into hers for a moment and then turned away as if it knew her quite well and didn't think much of her. If I run away, it'll be after me in a moment, thought Jill, and if I go on, I shall run straight into his mouth. Anyway, she couldn't have moved as she tried, and she couldn't take her eyes off of it. How long this lasted, she couldn't be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad that she almost felt that she would not mind being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. If you're thirsty, you may drink. For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. But then the voice said again, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And she realized that it was the lion speaking. She had seen its lips move this time, and the voice was not like a man's. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger, a sort of heavy golden voice. It didn't make her any less frightened than she had been before, but it made her frightened in a rather different way. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at his motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come, said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Do you eat girls, she said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I dare not come and drink, said Jill. Well, then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh, no, said Jill, coming another step near. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. There is no other stream. This move toward the relationship is not your safest bet. It is the only way to get what you need in this life. James goes on and he says, look, you got to grieve and repent. This isn't just thinking happy thoughts and, you know, being positive and all that stuff. You have to really get to a point where you're ready to make change in your life. God doesn't need to change. He's changeless. He's present. He's always there. He needs us to get repentant and sorry and willing and wanting and actually making changes in our life. And then he wants us to humble ourselves. That's the last thing there. True humility. It's hard to come by these days. Oh my gosh, don't get me started. But it's the idea that drawing closer to God is a posture of the heart. We're not talking physical distance. God is everywhere, anywhere. It's a spiritual reality. And so we have to see with a different set of eyes. And it's this seeing with the eyes of our heart Paul talks about in the Bible, where we draw closer by keeping a posture of humility as opposed to just sort of knowing our way and getting God all figured out, every T crossed, every I dot, before we move into this thing. We have to humble ourselves. And that is hard to do. It really is. But I come back to what I said before. God wants you to want to get closer to him. At some point, you have to choose. You have to choose because you have the freedom to choose. You have to choose between barriers that will keep you at safe arm's length, whatever, but unfulfilled. Living without peace, without purpose, without all of those things. You can choose the barriers or you can choose blessings. You really just have to get over yourself at some point. That's what it boils down to. You have to get over yourself. There's so many reasons, so many excuses, so many woulda, shoulda, couldas, whatever. God says, will you move closer to me? Because I want you to. I love you. You might need to wrestle with that. Boy, I think about Jacob wrestling the angel, a story in the Old Testament that's been told for thousands of years about a guy who wouldn't settle for easy answers. He needed to get in close with God to get his blessing. He wasn't just going to settle for there, or oh no. He wanted to know, and it cost him. He limped the rest of his life. What's it worth to you to get what you need? You might have to wrestle with this stuff. Or you might be ready to just lean in. You just need to lean into this relationship to say, you know what? I know I got reasons. Everybody's got reasons. I'm not going to get this thing all figured out, but I know I need something. I need someone. I was built for it. And so beyond my doubts, beyond all of these things, I'm going to lean into it. I hear story after story after story. And those of you who are doing the Zoom small group meetings, you're going to hear this stuff too. As you lean into relationships, you're going to find out that people in the middle of life storms are using words like peace and calm and courage and joy and hope and love. How in the world is that possible? These are folks who are leaning in, not pulling away. That might be where you're at today. It really does help me to picture wherever you might be at right now. And you're sitting and you're having an emotional response to this. If you're on the fringes and you haven't said yes to the terms and conditions, you're waiting for something. Wait no more. There's no good reason. There really isn't. And we can hold conversation offline about that, but I'm so convinced that God wants you to want to get closer to him, and that by doing so, you will fulfill your life's greatest purpose. Who wouldn't want that? It's available. I love thinking about the stories at baptism here this couple weeks ago. When we watched the fulfillment of people who leaned into the relationship, who said yes, and they made public witness to it. Even the sheriff's boat that was driving by, the guys were clapping and cheering for us. People who said yes, not to a perfect life, not to having everything figured out, not to a problem-free existence, but to saying, look, it's worth the rest of my life to be in this kind of relationship, and I want the world to know. That's the kind of stuff that'll change things. It'll change your life, but it'll start to change things around you too, in whatever sphere of influence you have. I want to pray for us as we close things up. If you've been listening to me, I appreciate your patience. Sometimes I feel a little long-winded getting around to the point, but it is so important to me that you understand that God is not mad at you. He's not scared of your questions. Scripture says, I stand at the door and knock. The door of your heart, if anyone will hear me, will listen to my voice and will let me in, I want to hang out with you. I want this relationship with you. God, there's so many reasons we don't want to believe that. We don't want to accept that. We want to try and figure something else out. Disarm us, Lord. Let us see you unmasked, no barriers, no hindrance, ready and willing to take us in, to do the work that you can do in our lives, to clean up the messes, to get our minds right, to get our hearts stirring and moving in the right directions. God, we thank you for Jesus who made all this possible. And by accepting him, he said, if you lift me up, I'm going to draw everybody to me. So not only do we get you, but we get fellowship with each other the way you intended. God, we believe all these things, not because life is perfect, not because it's all figured out, but because you have promised and you have stuck around to see it through, and you will not leave us until the work is completed. Help us to receive that today, God, to do what we need to do in terms of business with you. It's as simple as a prayer. It's as simple as a step closer in whatever way that looks like for those listening. We ask for your blessing for your people, and we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.